as I say many times, you know, if you need to come down to an altar to pray, there's not a particular time in our service where we open the doors or necessarily invite you to come down to the altar. You may see that in many churches. I kind of grew up that way, but it's not really the way that we operate here at United Community Church, because I shouldn't invite you to the altar to pray. The Holy Spirit should invite you to the altar to pray. And so if the Holy Spirit has invited you, don't worry about whether a human has invited you or not. You come on down if you feel led. And I say, for those of you who did not come down and you see the people that did, you don't know the needs that are there. You may not need to know the needs that are there. But just know that you need to keep those folks in prayer. And there are needs that are represented for each and every person. And God's in control, folks. There is no doubt in my mind about it. In the darkest moments of our life, in the times where it looks like God's not there, He's there. And I know I can look back in my life and see His hand moving. And I remember in that moment, I'm going, where's He at? You know, in hindsight, you look back and go, He was right there beside you the entire time. It's never that God left us. It's that we got a little bit farther down the road away from Him or off to the side. But God's always right there beside us. The last two Sundays, we spoke about how do you know God's will? We looked at that two Sundays ago. And then we looked at being a world changer required action. It required words. Last week, and both of those center around God's will in our life, trying to understand what that is, you know, for us. And we looked at four things, and how do you know God's will? You know, if you're saved, if you're spirit-filled, if you're sanctified, and if you're submissive, if you do those four things, then, you know, God's will and your will is going to line up, and He's going to put a desire in your heart that's going to be a desire that lines up with His desires, as we've seen in Psalms there. And then last week, we know that God wills for each and every one of us to change the world in which we live in. That sphere of influence that you're here. If we come in and we make the world worse than how we entered it in our actions and our words, we're not doing what God has called us to do. He has called us to change your sphere of influence. And I said last Sunday, start with your family. Think about that. You know, with your children, you know, how can you teach them? Don't worry about the children of these people over here, the children of these people over here, your sphere of influence. Look at how you can make a difference and how you can make a change. And that happens when you do something and when you say something. And we looked at Paul's example last week as he went to the Areopagus and he reasoned with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers that were there. And through Paul's missionary journeys and through his extensive travels that he did going around and saying things and doing things, we've seen, you know, the Holy Spirit move probably more mightily than we even seen in Billy Graham's time with all the folks that he spoke to. But you think about people that's made a tremendous impact, there's two things they did. They did something and they said something. You don't go around being mute. Even Mother Teresa and the things that she did, she was out there in Calcutta and she was doing things, but she was talking to people as well. You can't be a silent, inactive member of the body of Christ. Silent and inactive does not say you're a Christian, does it? Can you say a Christian, you're saying you're like Christ, right? Was he silent? Was he inactive? Neither did he call us to be. He said, go and tell, go and do, go and show. That's what he has commanded us to do. So with all of those themes this morning, we're going to kind of stick kind of close to those same themes. And the topic this morning, we're going to ask how to make decisions that honor God. I listed for you the first couple of scriptures. We'll have several more. I just didn't want to mess the screen up with the 25 that we may read today. But how to make decisions that honor God. And when you think about that, 90% of the decisions that you make in your life are not found explicitly in the Scripture. Only about 10% of the decisions that you make in your life or the things that you choose to do, can you read the Bible and say, oh yeah, that's exactly right there what I'm supposed to do. When you got up this morning, you said, well, what am I going to wear? Did you find that this morning you were supposed to wear this particular shirt or this particular pants or these particular socks or whatever? Did you fix your hair this particular way? Did you find that in the Bible? No, you made a decision. And so there are many decisions that we make. And again, 90% of the decisions that you make are not found explicitly in the Bible. How do you spend your free time? You think about that. You may find rules. You may find restrictions that the church and the religious class over time has placed on how we spend our time or how do we dress and all of those things. And for the most part, those things are unhelpful and they're harmful. You think about there was a time, ladies, lots of ladies today wearing slacks, right? Oh, there was a time you better not do that in the church. Did you find that in the Bible? Mm-mm. You're still going to get to go to heaven if you're today wearing slacks. But see, there's been series of times where we said, well, you know, you have got, there's only one reason, really, and I'm not going to say it right now, that I wear a jacket. Because I really, well, there's two reasons that I wear a jacket. And I said one time, do you know that God could still speak to me if I would speak through me if I wasn't wearing this tie? And I had some church members go, oh, I don't know. You know, I'm not sure. I think that coat and that tie make, no, it doesn't, okay? For one thing, I'm so young, if I wasn't looking like this, people would go, who's that kid? And you know, then there's another reason that it doesn't really need to be said right here. It's funny, and I'll tell you later if you want to know it. It's nothing nasty. But you know, how you look and how you dress and all of those other things, folks, Just come here with clothes on, okay? That's all we ask for. That's the only time that we're going to, and when I say clothes on, that kind of does mean, you know, covering up a little bit of stuff. I mean, you know, that's really the only thing that I would say about clothes. If you want to wear a suit, fine. Several people in here wearing suits. If you want to wear a tie, fine. If you don't, fine. If you want to wear a dress, fine. That's not in the Bible. It doesn't matter. You make those decisions. You do what you think. And people say, well, that's not my best. Well, your best is relative. Your best is relative. And God is not saying that you got to come to church looking a certain way or acting a certain way. But the religious and the church over the time has made a lot of rules about, well, you better not do this or you better not do that. What kind of entertainment is acceptable? It's something that you have to make a decision on. You know, can I play pool? Can you go to bingo? Can I watch? What kind of TV shows can I watch or not watch? What kind of music can I listen to or not listen to? You know, what does a Christian do or not do on Sunday? Is a question that has changed over time. You know, and let me just say something to you real quick. People, this is free, so I'm not going to charge anything for this. But if you say that somebody should not work on Sunday, how hypocritical are you when you go out to eat and you make that waitress work on Sunday? You're a hypocrite. Because you say, well, you can't work on Sunday. Well, quit putting the demand out there and somebody wouldn't have to supply some need for you to be out there working. So if that's what we believe in the church and that's scriptural and that's biblical, you ought to eat at home. Right? I didn't hear but a couple of amen right there on that. So that's why I gave it free, so you don't have to get a return. But anyway, when you think about that, you think about what Christians should do on Sunday, and I said, what we wear, what do you eat, what do you drink, or what do you not eat, or what do you don't drink, how do you spend that free time that you have? There's so many rules and regulations that over the course of years, the men and women in church leadership have tried to put things that are out there, but it's not biblically things that are there. But the Bible does, however, it does give us a roadmap. It does give us general guiding principles that govern areas of our life that are not specifically laid out in the Bible. I'm going to give you 7 questions this morning to ask yourself when you're making a decision surrounding something that looks like it's a gray area within the scriptures. Okay, the first one that we're going to look at this morning is, will it benefit you spiritually? Will it benefit you spiritually. So if I'm looking at something, if it's in the Bible and it's clear, like sinning, okay. If it's a sin, folks, answer's no. Okay. If it's believing in God, answer's yes. We're not talking about things that are expressly prohibited or encouraged in the Bible. We're talking about gray areas. Will it benefit me spiritually? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to spend a lot of time in chapter 10 over the course of this, but verse 23 specifically right now. It says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And I read that one in addition to this. When you take a look at this passage of Scripture right here, you can look at it, and we can do whatever you want to do. When I was a youth pastor, I told the teenagers this. I tell Joshua this. I'll tell my own kids this. You can do whatever you want to do. Do you understand that? You don't. If there's any teenagers in here, you do not have to get up and go to school tomorrow if you don't want to. You don't have to. You don't have to eat. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to dress. You don't have to put on your glasses. You don't have to do anything that you don't want to do. Do you? You say, my kid does have to get up and go to school. See, no, what you're saying is that there's consequences to making the alternative choice, right? But you don't have to. I mean, if you had to, then we'd have a perfect society right now. But you have a lot of people that are in jail because they did not have to do what was right. They chose what was wrong. So this is saying, and what Paul is writing to the church at Corinth right here, and they were in a bad way, everything is permissible, sure. You know, not everything is right to do. He said, everything you can do, everything. And I think that when you look at certain translations of the Bible right there, they may say everything is profitable, but not everything is profitable. Everything is permissible, but not everything is profitable or beneficial, as the NIV says right there. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Some translations right there say edify, but not everything edifies. When you look at that Greek word that the NIV right there says is constructive, it literally means to build a house. To build a house. And so when you're asking yourself these things that are out here that I'm going to do, it may be something that you can do. I can physically pick up this and put it down or whatever. You can do it. That you're physically able to do that is not the question. Should you do it is the question. All right? So you ask yourself, is this going to be beneficial to me? Is this going to do something that adds value to me spiritually? Is it going to build me up spiritually? And that's the key. Is it spiritually something that you ought to do? If it's not, if you say, nope, don't think it is, it's going to actually tear me down, I'm not going to do it. Or if you're really vague about whether it will or not, wait. So some people say, let me give you something today. Some people say, should I go to church? Is that going to benefit you spiritually? According to where you go. Now, I wouldn't say that every church, every spiritual house is going to benefit you spiritually. Would you say that? Mm-hmm. But the general principle, though, of going to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, you know, Spirit-led congregation and leadership church, it's something that should benefit you spiritually, right? And not going is not going to benefit you spiritually. Isn't that correct? Okay? It is definitely correct that that is not going to benefit you spiritually. So if I'm making a choice, should I go to church? It happens to be in the Bible that that's clear. It says go. All right? But when you look at, am I going to take this job? I've done this before because I'm bivocational. I have a job outside of church. And I say, am I going to take this job over here? I look and say, is this job going to benefit me spiritually? Is this something that's going to add, or is this something that's going to take away from me spiritually? Is it going to add to my ministry? Is it going to take away from my ministry? How is that going to be? And I had a job that was offered to me, and one of the things I asked them was, hey, what happens if I have a funeral? Am I going to be able to do that on a lunch period or take some time off? And the manager sitting across the desk said, there's no way in the world. It'd be virtual, her exact words, it would be virtually impossible for you to do that. And I got up and walked out. It wouldn't be right. And guess what? Over the past 2 months, I've done 3 funerals. I've been fired by now. Because guess what I would have done? I would have done those funerals. I didn't care what they said about that. So they would have just have a choice to make right there. But does it benefit you spiritually? Second thing that we'll look at is going to be, will it bring bondage? Will it bring bondage? This could be huge, folks. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Everything is permissible for me. So you see that same verbiage again. But not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything. So if you're looking at something that's going on in your life, something you're trying to do, is this that you're about to make a decision to do or to say or whatever it is, this decision that you're making, is it habit forming? Is it something that's going to take over, you know, who you are? Because we know that the word tells us that we're not supposed to serve two masters. That we're supposed, you can't, and in that specific nature, it says you're not supposed to serve God and money. And so if you're looking at a decision and say, well, if I'm going to do this, is it going to cause me to be a slave to anything other than God himself? We could name 100 different things. A lot of people have 2 or 3 that's rolling in their head right now. Money is a big one. If you're making a decision to do something, you can be a slave to money, can't you? I think money, you know, rules the world around there. If you have something, drugs or alcohol, cigarette smoking is something that is out there that's habit for me. You know, sex, immorality in that way, can become something that is habit forming. So if I'm looking to go and do this, is it something that is going to so control me that is going to take away from me spiritually, and I'm going to be in bondage to that particular thing? And anybody who's ever dealt with substance abuse, or if you know somebody who's dealt with substance abuse, that becomes your master, okay? This is a lot of different decisions. What about a decision that you become a master of, a job that you take, or a hobby that you sign up for, or something you volunteer for that makes you bondage of your time for that, and you have no time to spend on yourself, your family, or God? That's something that makes you bondage that you may not think about. So, will it benefit you spiritually? Will it bring bondage to you? Thirdly, will it defile your body, which is God's temple? So you can piggyback off of that and look at verses 19 through 20 in the same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. When you look at that and you're honoring God with your body, do not do anything that would harm your body or bring shame to your body. Some people say, well, that doesn't harm my body, but does it bring shame to your body? Does it bring shame to this temple that it says here, therefore honor God with your body? God is living within you. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, it tells us, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Okay? Our bodies are the only instruments that we have to glorify God. That's it. That's all you have. You glorify God with what you do. You glorify God with what you say, how you act. Your body is what you have, what he has given you to bring glory and to bring honor through him. Everything that happens, it happens through your body, does it not? You can't preach unless you're doing something through your body. You can't go and help somebody that, like God said, unless you do it through your body. This is your instrument. And so why would you defile the only instrument he has given you as a human being and bring shame to that is going to be that instrument that you bring glory and honor to him through? There's a lot of decisions that you could look at, a lot of things that you could see out there that would bring shame to your body, that would bring shame to what God is trying to get you to do to glorify and honor him. So you're asking yourself, is this going to defile my body is just going to shame my body. The fourth thing you're going to ask yourself is, and this is big, folks, will it cause anyone to stumble? Will it cause anyone to stumble? Not you. Will it cause somebody else to stumble? Looking at 1 Corinthians 8, so in Corinthians, turn over a couple of chapters. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to look at here 8 through 13. It says, but food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. And look at verse 9. Keep verse 9 right there for a second. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. You have freedom to do a whole lot of things as a Christian. But this is saying, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom. So this is not saying that this particular thing that you're looking at, that you don't have the freedom to do yourself. You may. But see, this verse is calling you to think about somebody other than yourself. As Philippians tells us, don't think just about yourself, but think about other people. It says that don't do something while you exercise your freedom that becomes a stumbling block to the weak. For in verse 10, if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. This is specifically talking about whether you should eat meat and the Jewish things that were going on around this time. You still have battles that are like that where people are trying to say, well, you should do this, you should do that. One of the things that comes up a lot of times is whether Christians should or should not partake in drinking an alcoholic beverage. Let me use this for instance. It is permissible for somebody to partake of an alcoholic beverage and not be drunk in doing so. The Bible does not say that you cannot have alcohol touch your lips and that is an ultimate sin. However, if you do that, and you say I do that, because see, there's a lot of people that may partake of an alcoholic beverage and they say, well, it doesn't cause anybody to sin, but if you seen me doing that at a restaurant, you would tell me I sinned. And I probably would. Because if I'm doing it, just like these people here, it was okay for them to eat meat. It was okay for them to do this. But if somebody that was weak or somebody that didn't have the full knowledge, sees that happening and it causes them to stumble, it is a sin. So guess what? I don't do. I don't touch alcohol myself because I see the destruction that alcohol has done in my family. And why play with something that you know can be habit forming? Go back to the other one. So don't hear what I'm not saying, because people are going to leave going, oh, he said it was okay to us to go out and just drink, drink, drink. I did not say that. Okay? Please refer back, if you are writing, okay, refer back to question 2. Will that bring bondage? Okay? Alcohol is a major thing that will bring bondage to you. I don't toy with fire and go, ooh, maybe I won't get burned. Because just about every time that you stick your hand in fire, you get burned. And I have seen alcohol destroy my family. Okay? So it's something that I don't particularly care to do. However, if you go out and do one, I'm not going to say, ooh, you're dying and going to hell. Okay? No. However, I choose to never do that in specific instances. I mean, I have had wine in my day, and I have had a glass of wine here and there. But I would never sit there and just go, yeah, let me have a glass of wine out here and just drink all the time. And because if somebody did see me in the position that I hold, it would cause them to stumble. If somebody knows that you're a Christian and they look at that and they go, and they begin to think. He said, well, that's their fault. No. No. It said, go back to verse 9 for me, Joe. Go back to verse 9. Be careful, however, that you exercise of your freedom. You have the freedom to do that, but you got to think sometimes about more than yourself. And the Bible causes us to do that. So we're always going, well, they ought not say anything, or they ought not judge me, or they ought not do this. They're going to, folks. They're going to. It doesn't matter what people should or should not do, but it's talking also about the weak that are right there. And if somebody is weak in their faith, I don't want to do anything. I think the greatest sin that could ever be committed, and God does not have a level, I'm saying this, the greatest sin that could ever be committed is you push somebody further away from Christ, and if you're bringing them in there. So if what I'm doing or what I'm about to do or what decision that I'm going to make, and it's way more than just that alcohol thing, I was just throwing that out there, but if I'm going to do this, and I'm going to partake in that, is it going to be something that is going to cause you to stumble or somebody else to see me to stumble? If it is, it doesn't matter whether it's okay for me to do it or not, you shouldn't do it. Because the moment that somebody really stumbles and they miss the mark because of something you did is the moment you just sinned. Okay? So think about, it's not always about just what benefits you or what's going to happen bad to you, but what's going to happen to those people in your spheres of influence. What's going to happen to those people that are out there watching you? So that's question four. Question five, will it further God's kingdom? Will it further God's kingdom? We're getting on the home stretch here. So 1 Corinthians 10, 32 through 33. It says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greek, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but for the good of many, so that they may be saved. Look back at verse 32, and we're going to read this again. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Verse 33. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking, who? It's Paul talking, my own good, but again, this is piggybacking from the next, from the last question, but for the good of many, so that they may be what? Saved. How does the kingdom of God advance? How does the kingdom of God move forward and expand? When people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when people get saved, when people get sanctified, through what somebody is doing. So you look at your decisions that you're going to make, you look at something and you go, well, it's kind of a gray area in the Bible. Is it going to be something that's going to benefit the kingdom of God? Is it going to further the kingdom of God? Or is it just something that I want to do? Is it something that's just going to benefit me? See, this is where you begin to ask yourself right here. When earlier you said, is it going to benefit me spiritually? And you kind of looked down, through that. And you kind of looked at other people. And now we're beginning to talk about God. Is this going to benefit God? You could say that you could ask this first. You can ask any of these questions that I'm saying first. This is not a process in which you've got to go down and ask that first question first and go down to the last. But does it benefit the kingdom of God? Is it going to have people to look at what you're doing, or is the fruits of what you're about to do going to cause people to come to a saving knowledge of God? Maybe it's a little bit of gray area. Maybe it doesn't deal with that in this specific question. But it's certainly, if it's going to do something to cause them to not believe, you ought not do it. So, looking at that, we're going to just move right on to question six. Will it violate your conscience? Will it violate your conscience? Romans 14, verse 23. Romans 14, verse 23. It says, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. So if you're doubting about something, that's why I said earlier, you may need to wait. This is specifically talking about some Jewish things going on, but take the principle of this. If you're doubting about this thing here and you're looking back and forth, well, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. I said earlier, you need to wait, okay? Because if it's right, and if it's something that's going to honor God, remember, we're making decisions that honor God, it's going to be something that's pretty clear cut about what you should do if you have sought God's will about this. So if you look also into 1 Corinthians 10, and then we're going to remain in Corinthians 10 for the next question as well, 25 through 29, it says, eat everything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you and without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, that has been offered and sacrificed, and do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who has told you and for conscience sake, the other man's conscience, I mean not yours, for why should my freedom be judged by others' conscience? And I'm going to leave that question right there for just a second, because we're not going to really answer that. Because a lot of people say, well, why should my freedom be judged by another person's conscience? Thinking about all these conscience, it keeps saying here, this is not whether you've convinced yourself that it's okay. What conscience are we talking about here? What is our main guide in our conscience? Huh? You can say it. The Holy Spirit. Okay, you got to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your only guide to your good conscience. The only one that's going to come in and convict you and say, this is not okay, and this is okay right here. So you need to look at things. Is it going to violate your conscience? And there is a piece of this. It's a human nature within you. Do you know in and of yourself with the brain power that God gave you that this is not right? There are times when you do. You go, I know this isn't right, but I'm going to do it anyway. So if it violates your conscience, and specifically if it violates the Holy Spirit who is within you, it is not something that you ought to do. Lastly, and I think most importantly, will it bring glory to God? And looking at verse 31, it says, and we read it a while ago, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's by far the most important question that you should ask, and everything that we do and everything we say should be able to bring glory and honor to God. And if you're looking at, and put the title back up there for me, Joe, if you're looking at how do I make a God-honoring decisions, how do I make decisions that are going to honor God, if that last question, that does this bring glory and honor to God, has not entered your mind, how can you make God honored in a decision that you make if he was never involved in the process of the decision making? See, you wonder sometimes, well, why didn't this decision that I made become something that was fruitful in my life, and why didn't God honor that? Because you never asked his opinion in the first place. You never sought God. You never said, hey, is this something, God, that would honor you? You never thought about God in that. So yes, folks, after you made that decision, God may punish you because you made that decision. God may not bear fruit with that decision that you have made. And I always tell folks, how do you really know in our logical brains if something was right or not? When you see fruit coming from it. Because God only bears fruit with something that brings honor and glory to him. Those are seven guides, and there's a lot of other things that you could ask, but if you're looking at that, is it going to benefit you spiritually? Is it going to cause somebody to stumble? Is it going to bring bondage that is there? Is it going to honor God? Looking at all of those things when you make your decisions, because folks, we got a lot of bad decision making happening in our world today. And let me just sum up all seven of these things into this one thing here. Think about God and what's beneficial and what he wants way before you're looking at just what you want. If you'll do that, just that one thing, you'll encompass just about everything that I said right there. What is God wanting? Involve him in your decision-making process. But what happens is you get it in your mind, this is what I want, and you run after it, and you never said anything. You never thought about it. You never thought about nobody else. And then when you get it, you realize that, hey, it's like somebody throwing you a wax apple. When you bite into that thing, hey, there's nothing. And the world is delivering all of that kind of stuff to you all the time. And it's not Satan, as we looked at Wednesday night, that's always your enemy, that it's making you make all these bad decisions. Do you get that? Because, see, you blame Satan for so many things. He's going, oh, yeah, I'll take credit for that. You do it. I do it. Me. Satan, you are not a puppet, you shouldn't be, for Satan, and he's just pulling your strings. You make decisions through your flesh when you run out there and say, hey, I want to go do this right now. And you never ask God. The principle of all of this is, 2 weeks ago, what is God's will? What is God's will for your life? Honoring God in everything you are doing. It doesn't matter whether it's your job, whether it's how you look and how you dress or what you eat, honoring God is the only reason me and you are breathing right now. For no other purpose do you have life in your body but to bring glory and honor to the Heavenly Father. That's the overarching thing there. If you're not doing that, really no reason for us to be alive. If I can ask our ushers to